for our visitors. We are doing a daily Bible reading. Monday through Fridays, we're reading one chapter a day of the New Testament. On the weekends, we're doing Psalms and Proverbs. And this is one of the passages that came up this week at yesterday's reading, actually. But I was a little bit ahead on the reading in Psalms, and when I'd read past the 88th Psalm, this one kind of stuck in my mind. And, you know, as other Psalms have as well, but this one just kind of caught my attention, and I thought, I might want to go back to this one. I'll say it caught my attention, not so much in a good way. It caught my attention because of the sadness that it projected. You know, you see in the Psalms all kinds of emotions by different writers. Remember, David didn't write all of the Psalms. There's other writers too. And all kinds of emotions that are expressed in the Psalms. There's joy, and there's fear, and there's happiness, and there's sadness, and in this case, despondency and depression. I mean, that's what I'm hearing. That's what I see here from Heman, who is the writer of this particular psalm. Some have said that this is perhaps the saddest of all of the psalms, and I think I'm inclined to agree with that thought. And to say the least, that the writer of this psalm, Heman, was at the very least not having a good day. Heman was the son of Korah. And he belonged to the Guild of Singers, and you can read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and 15 and chapter 25. Get a little bit of a glimpse of who he was. As the case in a number of the Psalms, it's a little bit hard to know the circumstances that brought about the writing. In some cases, in my mind, particularly with some of David's Psalms, we can almost imagine the circumstances under which David wrote some things. And with some others, we don't really know. And kind of with Heman and what he's writing here, I'm not exactly sure of the circumstances that has brought him to this point of depression. Might have some ideas as we look through this, but I don't think we'll ever know for sure. But it seems that the writer, in a very vivid way, is describing the approach of death. I mean, there are some things that are said in the psalm as we read, that the word, the mention of Sheol, or the Hades, the realm of the dead, is mentioned. The pit, being among the dead, the grave, the lowest pit, the dark places. I mean, all of it is something that sounds sad and despondent. And the psalmist seems to be utterly overcome with the gloom of approaching death. And feeling alone as in separated from his friends, even separated from God. This is a psalm of distress and desperation. And on one hand, I thought, well, do we really want to talk about this? There's a part of me that says, no, I don't need something that might bring me down. I like those psalms of praise and worship and encouragement. Those are easy to preach about. This is a little harder. But at the same time, as we read about some of the woes of Heman, we might feel the same way. Who hasn't dealt with depression? Who hasn't dealt with despondency? Who hasn't dealt with despair? I mean, we all have issues that we deal with in life or circumstances that we have to deal with for a time that are hard to face and are difficult. What are we going to do, and how are we going to respond? And so those were some of the things that came to my mind as I was reading that. And depression is a real problem, not just in ancient times, but we deal with that too. Well, many are the reasons that affect our emotional well-being, or the way that we view life, or how we deal with issues of life. And many are the circumstances in life that we may feel that we have no control over. I mean, isn't that often where we would have some of our greatest difficulties and where we may feel despondent or in despair? When there is some awkward situation or sad situation that we cannot control. Because if we can put our finger on it, maybe we can fix it. And we feel better about that. But what if there's something that's taking place in life that you just cannot control? And again, I don't know for sure what Haman was dealing with, but it was certainly out of his control. It was not something that he could fix. And so there are those issues that we cannot control in life that can be very difficult, or maybe it's dealing with a relationship that is having some issues and problems, that challenging and in not good ways, or maybe it's prolonged sickness. We have those of our number here that have been dealing with prolonged sickness and have little hope of getting better this side of eternity. And for those who enjoy better health, we may not fully understand how they feel some days, not just physically, but emotionally. And so it's just some things for us to think about when you read through these things. And perhaps it's sickness and impending death, and most certainly it seems, as to be what this psalmist is dealing with. Some have suggested, and that's an interesting thought, we'll make another point about this perhaps later. Some have suggested that this sorrowful prayer, if you will, is that of a dying leper. That Haman may be one who is suffering from leprosy and who is cut off and he is without any hope. I mean, leprosy was a death sentence in ancient days. And we may have to think of other circumstances to be able to fully understand or appreciate that, what he may have been looking at. And so maybe when you think about these things, that these are some points in the psalm that we can relate to. Okay, are you there, the 88th psalm? Let's just read just a little bit the first three verses here as we begin. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you and turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. Well, the writer cries out to the right one, Jehovah God. That's how it begins. And it is an exclamation of faith in God. Turning to God in prayer is a mark of trust and devotion. There is one who can help us in times of greatest need. And that's God. It is God who saves. It is God who can hear our cry. And praying to God in time of desperation is exactly what we need to do. And Haman was low, as though he had a foot in the grave. And that may exactly be the case. The realm of the dead is in view to all of us, though very often most of us don't think about that a lot. I imagine there's days that go by where we don't necessarily think about dying. It doesn't seem to be in our immediate future, though we never know. But for some who are dealing with certain issues in life, it may be more of an immediate issue where it is constantly on the mind, and it seems to be that way more with Haman. What would our reaction be? I mean, if we were faced with a situation, and should we live long enough, and should we not die unexpectedly, one day we will face the situation that death is imminent, and we know that it's coming. And how will we respond? How will we deal with that? I mean, I would say that, you know, for the Christian, our view of death takes on a very different turn, and with a different view and different hope. Reading a little further. Verse 4. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. But you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Well, that's not a lift me up. You want to talk about doom and gloom. That's where the mind of Haman is at. He is speaking here as though how he feels that he's been written off as a dead man. You know, the writer says that basically he is saying people have already considered him as dead. That's the idea. I'm counted among those who have gone down to the pit. Like I'm already gone. Is that unlike today? Not so much, really. I mean, if you've spent some time around someone who's terminally ill, you know, very often relationships with people change. In part, it's because sometimes we don't know what to say or how to react to someone who has received the news they're terminally ill and death is coming soon. And I can tell you, they realize relationships have changed. Sometimes there's some good things that happen where relationships are sometimes repaired during that time. But sometimes there's an estrangement from some that they'd still like to be close to. And in part, it's because we don't know what to say or what to do. It may be in the case of some who would have a contagious disease like perhaps he had, he would really be cut off. Because if he were a leper, he was cast outside the camp, so to speak. He was perhaps truly living in a pit. He was living those who had the same misfortune that he had. And even family wouldn't be close by. Friends and family may already be counting the psalmist as already dead. And you think about the text here, some things, just some of the words that he uses, that he's counted among those who have already been cast to the pit. He's in verse 5, I am set apart with the dead. He realized he's not like counted among the living even. And he's like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. Ooh, that one hurts, doesn't it? Of course, remember, it's as though he's praying to God when he says this. You have put me in the lowest pit. You know, he is cut off from loved ones. He feels he's remembered no more, even as though he is uncared for by God. That's the way he feels right now. And so he was in the darkest depths, feeling forsaken by his friends as if he were already in the grave. And the very sad thing about Heman's view here is that he believes that God has already forgotten him, particularly once he's in the grave. That I get the impression that it's like nothing can happen then. And I understand that point, what he's saying, that God will remember him no more as his death approaches and when death comes. This is the view of Heman as he's saying some of these things to God. I would say that I hope we have a different view, knowing that Christ will come to receive his own, and that we are not forgotten by God. But we're just trying to understand the mindset of Heman as he's writing these things. Well, as we look a little further in the text, you know, Heman believed the agony of life continued even by the hand of God. Verse 7. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. In part, what he says, it seems to me, as he believed that the agony of life continued by the hands of God, so to speak, that God's wrath surged over him like waves, one right after another. And so strongly did he feel about that, that he punctuated his point there in verse 7 by saying, Selah. You know, that's a word you find often as you go through some of the Psalms. And, you know, it was a period of very solemn meditation right now that called for a point of punctuation. And that seems to be what it is. The meaning of the word Selah has been somewhat debated by some scholars, and perhaps some of the meaning has been lost through the years, but it seems to mean something to the effect of a pause. And we didn't read the intro to this psalm, but actually it indicates that it's a song. Not a very encouraging song, but it's more like a dirge, isn't it? But it was actually written as a song. And some of the other psalms that would have that word Selah in there, and sometimes we don't know, are we supposed to read that or not? Some people do and some don't. I generally don't, because as I would understand it, it seems to be a point of punctuation. that it is like a pause. When I stop speaking like that, y'all start listening. Sometimes I do that. It's a pause. And it draws attention to what's been said or what's going to be said. Sometimes in singing a song, we do that. Or we hold a note for a while, perhaps. And then maybe there's a rest and we don't say something for a moment. And generally that causes attention to something that's been said or something that's going to be said. I think that's the point of Selah. I mean, we wouldn't say Selah, but just like we don't come to the end of a sentence, we read a sentence and then we say, period. We don't read the period. Or we don't read the exclamation point. But we understand what that means. It places emphasis or gives us inflection on how to read the point. I think that's the idea here. Your wrath lies heavily on me, and you have overwhelmed me with all your waves. It's a point of punctuation, emphasis. You know, looking at verse 8 and going on in times of trouble, and we've all seen this, and maybe we've experienced this, sometimes in times of trouble, it's our friends that desert. And that hurts the most when we really have a need and our friends don't show up. And I think Heman's kind of feeling that way, that his friends held him at a distance. It's a pitiable picture of distress and loneliness when you consider these words. And it's this passage in verse 8 there that causes some to think that Heman was afflicted with leprosy in the way that he was cut off from society. I mean, you go back to Leviticus and such texts, one who had leprosy was cast out of the camp, had to be separated from everybody, in part because of a hygiene kind of a purpose, because it was such a contagious thing. It was a dreaded disease, and it required the afflicted, as we said before, to be driven from the camp. But whatever the problem, Heman was perplexed as to why God had not taken action to take this affliction away. And in the thought of that, his grief was just overwhelming. Now, if we make some application for a moment, sometimes life hands us difficulties that we could not have previously imagined. Sometimes life can be hard. Life can be cruel. And we often look for something or someone to blame. I mean, sometimes it's easy when we have faced a difficult time in life to try to find someone else to cast this off on. And have we wondered why God has not removed some affliction or sadness from us? I mean, that seems to be where Heman is at. He can't understand this. Why is this happening? Why am I cast out? Why do I not have any friends? God, why have you not answered my prayer? Seems to be part of what he's saying. Remember how it started off? I mean, when we started, it's a prayer to God. You know, that he has faith in God, and he can't understand why has this circumstance not changed. But sometimes there are problems and difficulties in life that we would all like to be different. We would like to change, but it just keeps going on. And it doesn't change, whether that be family problems or work issues or health issues that just go on and on. We can't understand why it's different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. You remember some things Paul had to say about affliction. Some difficult circumstances in his life that he wanted to be different. He wanted removed. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 beginning, the apostle says, Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. For this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most assuredly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's just always been interesting to me that the apostle found no need to blame God that his infirmities were not removed, but in fact, in time, seemed to appreciate the infirmities that made him the man that he needed to be. We don't need to blame God when we face difficulties in life, because God wants us to succeed, and he will help us to succeed. He wants us to succeed because he is our creator. He is our maker. He's on our side. And even in difficulties in life, we need to never lose sight of that. In our text again, Psalm 88, verse 9. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? In desperation again, the psalmist is crying out to God. It's like he's saying, hurry and help me before it's too late. It's as though his view is that once he falls into that realm of the dead, it will be too late. And it would be too late for issues of this life. And you notice that the gathering darkness of approaching death is what dominates the text. Such words as the wonders of to the dead and the grave and in destruction, in the place of darkness, in the land of oblivion. All of these making reference to the synonyms, really, for death. And it has to touch our heart in some way to feel the agony of a fellow human sufferer who seems to have no hope for recovery. And the distress of the psalmist has now reached critical proportions. Verse 13. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. The verse kind of stood out to me a little bit. That even after expressing all of these concerns, the pain, the loneliness, the desperation, the depression, his prayers are renewed every morning. That still faith has not been lost in God. His faith in God is still seen through the gloom and distress of the circumstances. He could not understand the reason for his horrible circumstances. And it was still a misery to him as to why he should be required to pass through such terrible circumstances. But still he kept praying every day. Verse 14. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth you have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Well, that's depressing, isn't it? And I suppose you have to be there to fully understand where Heman was at. But I don't want to go there. I don't want to experience where he's at. One day I may. We don't know. The saddest part of the psalm is, to me, is that Heman's had no sense of feeling that God answered his prayers, or that he even heard his prayers. No assurance, no comfort, no encouragement has come to him. I rejoice that he continues to pray in the morning, But it's distressing, too, to see where his mind is at, that he feels even abandoned by God. Certainly his friends had abandoned him. He feels utterly cut off from the blessings of God. As he said, you know, that you reject me and you have hid your face from me. Or that he says in every direction he sees darkness and despair, is what he says. Or that in bitterness he feels destroyed by suffering. These are all the words of Heman, what's in his mind. Ultimately, he feels surrounded by his afflictions. He can't get away. There's no release from these things. And even in looking for human comfort, he can see no one at all. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Well, you ever felt that way? I mean, we all have bad days from time to time. I mean, we all go there sometime, but it's usually just for a little while. What if we were dealing with issues that took us low for a longer period of time? How would we deal with that? Would we still pray? Would our prayers be renewed come the morning hour? Would we still turn to God and pray and ask for his hand? Ask that our afflictions might be relieved. And then, how would we respond if our afflictions were not relieved? How would we deal with that? I mean, it's not where I like to go. I feel it's kind of morbid in some ways, thinking, well, let's talk about the 88th Psalm tonight. But you can't always talk about the happy things. You can't always talk about things that are uplifting. And yet, maybe it can be uplifting. I mean, and we think, well, what is there uplifting in this? Well, it's uplifting for us to think that if we had to suffer like him, if we had to face the difficulties that he faced, we know that we do not have to feel as though God has abandoned us, that we do not have to feel as though we are alone. We don't always have to fear what the morning brings, and we've probably all been there. But what if the morning doesn't even come? Where is our head really at? Where is our mind? And with the psalm, I can't explain everything about this psalm. And keeping in mind, we've heard one side of the story. Have you thought about that? God has a side to this story too, but that's not revealed to us right now. If there's an upside for us to think about, and I believe there is, a couple of passages and we'll close. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to verse 25. Jesus talking to some of his disciples, trying to help them to get their minds focused in the direction where it needs to be. That there are things and issues of this life that we need to not be so concerned about. God's still in control. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows his people. God knows his children. God does not ignore the prayers of his children. The apostle understood that. Even when his affliction was not removed, He understood that God had heard his prayer and somehow was using affliction even for his own good. And if it is death that we are facing in the morning, we still have no reason to dismay. It sounds peculiar to the world, for sure, that we could even view death as a purpose and a reason to rejoice. But Scripture would tell us so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it seems some of the Christians were concerned about such things as death and who will see the resurrection. In part, the apostle says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, we begin. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have every reason for hope. Even when life tumbles in around us, we find every reason for hope in Christ. Are you there in Christ? If you need to respond to the gospel, we hope you'll come tonight as we stand and sing.